Morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of 1 Peter. And we're actually in verse 1 through 3 of chapter 2. So we're starting a new chapter. So let's take a look here. I'll give you a second to get your Bibles ready. So Peter continues on and he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." This morning we continue our lessons in grace. And the lesson of grace that we're going to look at this morning is that grace frees us to grow. So we look into the Bible, you see the emphasis on spiritual growth. And I'd like to challenge you and ask you the question, are you growing? Are you spiritually growing? Is spiritual growth important? It's really easy to just become a Christian and stagnate. It's really easy to be a Christian like watching Netflix and you just wait for it to load and load and load and you see that circle going round and round, and a lot of times we could be like that. Or if some of you may not relate to that because you're older, let me help you out. It's if you had a record player, I saw a lot of blank stares. If you had a record player and it had a scratch on it, does that help? and the record just stays there and it keeps repeating. See that now I'm picking up. You guys are vibing with me. Or how about if you're loading a video on YouTube and it just keeps loading? Well, see, as Christians, we can't do that. What's that saying? A rolling stone, what? Gathers no moss. And the thing is about spiritual growth, which is what we're going to look at this morning, it's not optional. It's actually vital and critical. But see, a lot of times we don't realize that we're not growing. A lot of times we don't realize that we're not growing and we've stagnated until it's too late, until we start having symptoms of our stagnation. So I'd like to point out a few, actually 12, signs that you're not growing spiritually. 12 signs you're not growing spiritually. Number one. And not this is not in any particular priority order. These are just things you may want to consider. This is taking inventory. Number one, a decreased desire for God's word. Decreased desire for God's word. That is a huge, glaring sign. Our orientation and relationship to God's word can be a wonderful, great gauge of spiritual growth or spiritual stagnation. So we have to ask ourselves, my orientation to God's word, is that growing? Am I passionate about God's word? Am I participating in it? Is it alive to me? And is it breathing? And is it my source of life? That's number one. Number two, a decreased desire for prayer. When we stagnate, we not only lose a desire for God's word, but prayer becomes something that is harder to be involved in and something we're less interested in. As we begin to see these signs, what we see is a real disconnect with God, a disconnect in fellowship, which Jesus is the life of our life. He is that living, breathing source of living water that makes us alive. And so prayer, as we begin to stagnate or even backslide, we see the prayerlessness start to take over our life. Number three, a decreased desire to worship with other believers. Decreased desire to worship with other believers. There's a lot of things we can say about making excuses about not gathering together. And we can have excuses about how bad the church is and how the people at church are not nice and friendly. I know that's definitely not anybody in our church, but seriously, it's not. But or I can get everything online. Or the teacher online's way better than the teacher in my local community or the church. So I get fed online. But see, here's the thing. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, let us not forsake the meeting of one another together, as some are in the habit of doing, but even more so as the day approaches. So it's so important that we gather. That's a telltale sign when somebody doesn't want to be around other believers. And you know what? Even other believers who may be difficult in our life, those EGRs, you know what that means? Extra grace required. There's certain, and you're probably looking at me and say, yeah, you're one of those guys. And I know I probably am for some of you. But there are certain people, they're EGRs, extra grace required. Lord, help me with this person. But see, those people maybe are meant to be in your life to rub you the right way in the areas where you're rough and you're selfish and you're prideful. And God brings people in our life to help us learn forgiveness, humility, to put other people before ourselves. So a decreased desire to worship with other believers. Number four. A decreased desire to serve. See, the Bible says a backslider is filled with his own ways. When we begin to stagnate, when we begin to backslide, going the wrong direction, we're not growing spiritually, a lot of times is now we're not serving. See, Jesus said the greatest of all are who? The servants of all, those who serve. When God is working in and through our life passionately, we have a desire to serve, to be like Jesus. This is something that's woven into our nature as a new believer in Christ. Number five sign that we're not growing spiritually is a negative attitude or a complaining spirit. Complaining is not a spiritual gift. We're not gifted to complain. In fact, complaining is an indictment against the working of God in our life. The Bible says we're to be thankful at all times. So when we have a negative attitude and a complaining spirit, we can be certain that we're not growing spiritually. Number six is a negative attitude towards other people. That's the critical, nitpicky, judgmental spirit. Or we're applying all the messages to the person next to us or the person behind us. And we see everything through the lens of our own reality and unhappy when others don't conform to our image. Desperately wanting other people to be like us. And have you ever just really liked somebody? And you're like, wow, I really like them. They're just like me. Well, a lot of times God wants us to see more things and more of people. And to do that, sometimes it gets messy. You have to actually get involved in people's lives. And so when we fail to do that, we start to backslide or grow stagnant. What we do is we start picking people apart. We start critically evaluating other people's actions, what they say, how they dress, what they are into, and we just pick people apart. That is a sign that we're not growing spiritually. Number seven, we become negative about our own life, not trusting God's plan. Typically, it's characterized by fear, worry, discontent, or unsatisfied. That's not to say that we don't have those feelings. What it's to say is that when we have worry and fear and we have negative attitudes towards the things going on in our life, that we can take all those things to the cross of Jesus Christ and put faith in what he's doing. So we bring all those to Jesus and we have faith in what he's doing, and that brings about a sunny, S-O-N-Y, God's son, sunny attitude when we're able to bring everything to the cross of Jesus Christ. It gives us a positive attitude about our own life, a positive attitude about what God is doing in us and through us. And the cross and the gospel allows us to have that outlook on life. Number eight, when we are not growing, we are more interested in sinful things than we are in God things. So we're occupied in our mind, in our hobbies, in our activities with things that have more to do with the indulgence of our flesh than the things that have to do with the fulfillment of God's word in our life, working God's word out in our life. The Bible says in end times, one of the signs is the people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that does not mean we can't enjoy life. In a couple weeks, football season's going to start, and some of you are going to go home, me too, and watch some football. That's okay. But is it an idol? Do we live for that? Does it dominate our life? See, when God is the center of all we do, then we can really enjoy everything we do. And so, more interested in sinful things and things of God, which leads into the ninth thing, more interested in worldly things than the things of God. When we're backsliding, we are taken away, like the children of Israel who are taken away as they would look to the nations around them and say, well, we're not like them and we want to be like them. Give us a king instead of you ruling over us. Give us what they have and let us just kind of mix everything together. That's a sign that we're not growing spiritually. Number 10 is there's a decreased passion for the things of God. We become apathetic, listless, sort of going through the motions. And this one's tricky, because this is the one where we can be doing all the stuff still, but we're doing it without our heart being in it. So we're doing it just passionless, out of duty and obligation, robotically, mechanically, and our heart's not really in it. That's a sign we're not growing. That's a sign that we're stagnant. And then number 11, we become selfish and self-focused, filled with our own way and not God's way. So that's when we're just bent on doing things our way. Our thoughts would be more my will versus God's will, my way versus God's way. We'd have a harder time really just surrendering to God's plan and God's will and God's way. And then number 12, less love and less compassion. So our hearts grow hardened when we're backsliding. The way we see other people, our love grows cold. Our feeling of compassion towards other people seems to wane And those are all signs that we are not growing. And you could probably think of a whole bunch more. But hopefully from that, then we can just sort of take where we are and look at the scriptures and be encouraged to say, God has so much more. The thing is, you know how athletes may peak at, what, 25, depending on our sport? If it's golf, you might peak at 60. But, just kidding. But baseball, like 50. But the thing is, athletes peak really early. As a Christian, we continue and have the potential to peak all the way until we leave this earth. The potential of growth and development in spiritual things is completely off the charts. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, Peter is saying it's grace that grows us. So it's by grace that we grow. The Bible says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So all of us here have the potential of this amazing thing called spiritual growth if we'll just understand a few things about that. See, grace is simply God's goodness towards man. Grace is epitomized in God's Son coming to the earth and dying on the cross for our sins. So that's grace epitomized. We call that the gospel. Grace epitomized. So grace is what God has done on behalf of us that we can't contribute anything to. It's a gift. All we can do is receive the gift, right? So grace, what God has done, it frees us to grow. How does that work? Grace frees us. Think about if you were in prison and you were granted a legal pardon and you can get out of that prison. You had a life sentence and now you're out of that prison. And now you've been given, as a free person, you've been given the setup. You've been given resources. You've been given a home and money and food, and now your only job is to live as a free man. See, that's what grace does. Grace frees us from the prison of sin and self to free us to live a new life in Christ. Now, as we are these new people in Christ and we do these new things, we grow. See, it's a matter, growth is a matter of grace also. Because growth is God's working through our life. It's not a matter of an external conformity to rules and regulations and traditions. It's through inward surrender to the Holy Spirit. You see, the outward can't change the inward. That's the mistake that many religious people, maybe some of us, have made before. We thought that the outward, if I can do the outward good, the inward would be good. And we find out that it doesn't work like that. But the inward will change the outward. No question about that. The inward will change the outward. So grace frees us to grow. How does that work? So that's what Peter's talking about. If you look at the text, we're just going to look at three things in regards to how grace frees us to grow. If you're taking notes, the first one is grace frees us from sin. The second thing is grace frees us to drink up God's word. And the third is grace frees us to experience God's goodness. So look at what Peter says here as he starts off. And there's a backstory to this, right? So the backstory one is how Peter has changed. through God's grace. And then the backstory is this letter that he's writing that we've been in for now 8 weeks, where he's talking about this new life of grace, and he wants the reader to be grounded and established in grace, so that when the trials of this world, the struggles of this world, when they come, the storms of this world, that we would be so established in who God is, in what he has done, in how he cares for us, that we would be immovable, unshakable, always abounding in the grace of the Lord. So he says this, therefore. Does that make sense? So he says, therefore. So you say, so what? Well, he's saying therefore because he said a lot before the therefore. And he's saying therefore because he's tying it to what he said. So what he's saying is here now, as we get into this, he's saying that God's grace has freed us to grow. That's why he's saying therefore. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1. Therefore what? Therefore, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, his exhortation is, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So that's what we're supposed to do as new believers in Christ with the new nature by God's grace. So look in verse 23. He says, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then look at verse 25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. That's why he's saying therefore. You see, he has this whole thing, this analogy that he's trying to point out about this seed. And so, this might make some of you a little uncomfortable, but if you go back to maybe 6th or 7th grade when you had sex ed, and they taught you how babies come about. And so, you have what? You have a seed and an egg. And that seed, you were all once seeds, and you became who you are, but that, see, are you uncomfortable? That seed, I'm uncomfortable. When we get to Song of Solomon, that's going to be interesting. But see, that seed that has become us, it was corruptible. Within that seed that has become us, one was all the DNA. Do you guys know what that is? It's the coding, deoxynucleic acid, right? The DNA, does that take you back to middle school too? The DNA, the double helix formation, had all the information of us in that DNA. In that DNA, there were the letters S-I-N. In that seed, that corruptible seed, was S-I-N, sin. So that's why it was corruptible. That's why we get older. That's why we experience sickness and pain and all those things. It's because of a corruptible seed. It doesn't last forever. And then, hopefully, all of you, there was another seed. It was called the Word of God. This other seed called the Word of God comes to the soil of the human heart. And when that seed of the Word of God enters the human heart, that individual has the opportunity by faith to receive that seed, which is the Word of God, specifically the gospel. The gospel that God became man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day, that now whoever would put their faith in him would be forgiven of all their sins, be renewed, be born again, and be granted entrance into heaven. So that's what he's saying. He said there's an incorruptible seed, the seed of the Word of God. The seed of the Word of God will endure forever. It'll never change. It will do something to the human heart where when it's received, it brings birth. Spiritual birth comes through faith in that seed, and now there's spiritual life through that seed. And as we have spiritual life, what has happened is all the handwriting on the wall against us, our sins, they were all nailed there on the cross, that we not only are forgiven, we are also renewed. We are brand new people. That's why he says you're born again. You're a brand new person. So with that context, that's why the therefore is there. So he says, now that that's happened, therefore, he says to do something. He says, lay aside something. And then he gives a list of certain things that we are to lay aside. You know what he's saying? He's saying now as a new creation in Christ that has been born again by that seed of God's word. Now that you're brand new, he says, now lay aside, which is a word that speaks sort of like taking off old clothes. Take off those old clothes. And he talks about relational sins that we're going to look at in a second that are all not part of who we are anymore. So what's interesting is that there's actually something we're called to do about it as new believers. What that suggests is that they don't necessarily just disappear. All of us know that. We know, if you're a Christian here, you know, as we look at this list, you still feel those things. You still experience those things. But what he's saying, those things are no longer part of who you are. Do you remember that prison example? Imagine the person sitting next to you at church is in a green jumpsuit, or let's go orange jumpsuit, depending on where you're from. Say they're sitting in their orange jumpsuit, and you notice on one of their hands, there's a handcuff. And you notice that it looks like that handcuff has been sawed through, kind of. And you're looking at them, and the guy up here says, hey, greet your neighbor. And they look at you like they want to kill you. See, maybe you don't know that that guy is the guy that's been legally set free. And you're like, dude, take off the jumpsuit. That's scary. And you're like, dude, take off those handcuffs. See, that guy is no longer that guy. That girl is no longer that girl. So what he's saying is, in a way of thinking about that, he's saying, now take off those prison garments. Take off those dirty old clothes. Get rid of that handcuff because you've been set free. And he's saying, some of us continue to live like prisoners. There's a Danish proverb, and it talks about a prisoner who they're able to leave the prison door open. And he never escaped because he couldn't fit out the door, because they kept feeding him and he couldn't say no to the food. So he was enslaved by his own passions. And he could have gotten out, but he just kept eating and eating until he didn't fit out the door anymore. Peter is saying these attitudes and behavior are no longer befitting for a child of God. So he says specifically, now lay them aside. These things that we're just going to mention them briefly. The best way to look at them is these are all parts of our own old nature that have to do with self-love. Self-love. So he said, put those things aside. And I might add how we are told that now we're bought with a price, we're no longer our own, and we're to live by faith. Basically, as new creations, it's not about us anymore. Our new relationship with God has freed us from the prison of ourself. So watch what he says. He said, lay aside, he says, malice. Malice is a pretty heavy duty word. He starts off really strong. Malice is basically, you can just kind of bring together all the evil feelings that you could possibly have for another person, and it puts it in one word. He's saying, put away these feelings of malice towards other people. It's not necessarily wrong to have bad feelings towards another person. It's what you and I do with those bad feelings towards another person. Malice meditates on the bad feelings towards another person. Malice actually feels better thinking bad things about another person. Malice is comforted by thoughts of suffering about another person. And you're like, well, that's really heavy. I'm glad the prison guy's not here anymore. But see, whether we take this to a dangerous, serious level or not, we have to recognize evil feelings towards other people that are left and even encouraged, even justified in our own heart, that's malice. And he's saying, hey, you don't need that anymore. He's saying that the gospel has set you free from those feelings. Now you're free from all that. Now the Bible says to overcome evil with good. Now God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now we're not responsible for other people's behavior towards us. We're responsible for our behavior towards them. So he says, put away malice. It's not part of you anymore. The second thing is all deceit. That's a fishing term. No doubt Peter would know that really well. That's putting bait on a hook to try to trap somebody. So this is when we take advantage of another person for something of personal gain through any sort of trickery or deception, any way that we shade the truth or emphasize something a little more, so we benefit from it. That's what deceit is. So you see, this hits at the core of where God has redeemed us in our soul. Remember that scripture in verse 23 or something of what we just read, how our souls have been purified. So he says to gain an advantage, to look at life in a way where we're always just a little shady, a little changing of the truth, to get our own way or an advantage, or what we want is something that's not part of who we are anymore. He said, put that away. He said, now as new believers in Christ, God is steering our life. His grace is taking us to places of great joy and intimacy with the Lord. If we are constantly manipulating situations and people and things, then we are not growing in the grace of our Lord. He says, put that away. Then he says hypocrisy. And that word is, the Greek word is actually theater, because that's where they would wear a mask to portray a character. He says, put away your need to look impressive to people. He says, put away your need to be one thing at church and a different thing another place. He says, put away these chameleon-like behaviors that adapt to the situation and change colors. He says, be what you are, authentic and real and genuine. And don't have a fear of other people not liking us or liking us. Have a fear of God, so much so that you're genuine and honest with other people. That's hypocrisy. And then he says, envy. And envy is one of those seven deadly sins that's mentioned. Envy hits at the core of all that we just talked about. Because envy is where you and I may have bad feelings because of another person's good. Like, they have something you want, or they are something that you want to be, and you feel bad at them. Like, you're angry at them, you're hostile in your heart towards them, because it just bothers you so much that that's not you, and that's not yours. Envy is what Jesus was delivered up to death for, according to Mark chapter 15. And then the last one is, when all these things are in our heart, imagine a soil where you're trying to grow really great things, and it's filled with dirt that is infested with toxic material. Have any of you ever been to Mount Louisville? That big mountain of dump in Louisville. There you don't see palm trees. You don't see lush gardens. You just see toxic waste. But see, our hearts are like soil. And our hearts being like soil, we have a responsibility to keep that soil fertile by putting away these toxic things. He's saying that with all these things in our heart, you can go to church 15 times a week. It won't do you any good. You will not grow until you take all the toxicity out of your heart. You know, a palm tree is actually my favorite tree. Palm tree, they found, in 1960, they found seeds in a jar, archaeologists, palm seeds in a jar that were from the time of Jesus, 2,000-year-old palm seeds. I don't know what took them so long, but they planted those palm seeds, palm tree seeds, in 2005. And now in 2015, we have a palm tree called Methuselah in Israel. That's seeds from over 2,000 years ago. The palm tree, then, is a picture of God's working in the heart of an individual to where they flourish and bear fruit. The palm tree was actually mentioned as one of the seven ingredients of things that would be in the promised land in Deuteronomy 8:8, where it says honey. The honey was from a palm tree fig. So palm trees are like that. They are like us. The need for ground that's without all the toxic stuff in our heart, that may be a big reason why some of us have stagnated, even though we're doing all the things that we think we should be doing. So he finishes off and he puts it all together and he says evil speaking. So evil speaking is finally when we get to a place where we're doing something about all the things in our heart. And let me just say this. With all these things in our heart, it's going to be almost impossible not to eventually speak them out in a public forum. Sometimes we can get really crafty and good about it, where we can make it sound good, sound positive, clean it up, make it look nice when we evil speak about other people. But the bottom line is any evil speaking that comes from a heart that's self-centered and self-focused, that does harm to another people, falls in this category. And the worst part about it is you can bet you will not grow in that environment. And so he says that we are to put those things away. So now that we've cleared the soil, and maybe some of us here this morning have come and sort of realized there's some things I need to deal with. And let's be honest, none of us are just so sanctified that we don't struggle with these issues. But in all of these issues, God has given us the faith through his grace to forgive and to not harbor attitudes that are so contrary to our new nature in Jesus Christ. So look what he says in verse 2 then. So now he says grace frees us to drink up God's word. So that the incorruptible seed of God's word, that's how we are born and that's how we are fed. So think about it like this. These hearts of ours, the Bible calls it our hearts, it's soil. The soil of a new heart is where God's word works. God's word goes into this soil and begins to do something and eventually will bear fruit. Look what he says. So he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. So here, there's an attitude towards God's word. And that attitude is the attitude of a newborn babe. What do newborn babes sound like when they desire milk? What do they sound like? Can anybody give me that impersonation? Anybody willing to do that? Well, it's pretty obnoxious, right? They want their milk. And they're not going to say no. And they're not going to refuse. And they're not going to let you off the hook until you get them that milk. He's saying as a newborn babe, our job, he says, is to desire it. Desire it. That's very convicting. Because this is an attitude towards God's word. How do we desire God's word? Do we desire God's word? Are we hungering and thirsting and passionate and excited for it? The Bible talks about times where the word of God is rare. And people did what was right in their own eyes. And the plague of our time is the failure, I believe, to desire God's word in the way that the Bible says. But do you know something? Do you realize, do I realize what God's word does? Do we understand the scope of what God's word does to the extent where Peter says, if we knew, we would desire God's word and treasure it above anything else? that there would be a passion, there would be an excitement, there would be a desperation, there would be an attitude towards it. Maybe we're too distracted for God's word. Maybe it's the multiple, hyper-stimulating environment that we live in that bombards our senses with so many different things that we don't desire the word of God. Maybe it's sin. Maybe there is prime rib waiting, but we stop by Taco Bell on the way and had a bean and cheese burrito with sour cream and extra cheese. And now we don't want it. Or a gordito. Or something like that. Maybe we're filling ourselves with things that are ruining our appetite for God's word. And here's the thing. Do we realize? This is how this all works. Do we realize that impact of God's word? We read last week, God's word is incorruptible and it will endure forever. You know what that means? It's eternal. When we're in God's word, we're touching eternal things. God, who created us and the universe and everything in it, gave us his word. And it's mind-blowing how we can have a tendency, and I include myself, to minimize God's word. But see, here's how it works. He says, as newborn babes, there's an attitude towards it. An attitude where we're intensely passionate about it and the partaking of it. And he says to do it in such a way we're not mingling it with all this other stuff. It says the pure milk of the Word of God. So sometimes the Word of God is, we can treat it like a fortune cookie. You know, it's like, oh, that's a cute little saying. Or a testament. Go to the Christian bookstore to figure out what that is. It's a mint that's like a testament. Anyway, but see, here's how it works. It's not just this programmed reading program. Like, you go to school and, you know, if I read a certain amount of books, I'll get a special prize. The Word of God is a living, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's profitable. It's a light, it's bread, it's sustenance for our soul as new creations in Christ. The Word of God, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of my mouth. The Word of God is the agent of growth. The Word of God, here's how it works, and I want to give you a little something to help you remember. The acronym W-I-N. W-I-N. So it's not just reading it, closing it up, and going on our merry way. James says that's like looking into a mirror and forgetting what you look like. We get into the Word, but more importantly, the Word gets into us. And then you may be saying, well, what do I do? Just read the Word all every second of my life? And no, when, W-I-N, Word-inspired actions. And I know actions doesn't start with an N, but it works. Word-inspired actions. So here's how it works. Well, you have to remember some way, right? There's an N in action, so. Word-inspired action. So here's how it works. We get the Word in us. word. We get the word. That means that we have to be in the word. The word is our food for our soul, our spirit. But see, here's what happens. Then we go do life. And when we go do life, whatever you do, you're doing the word. So your actions now are inspired by the word. Word inspired action. So now the word is taking root. It's becoming real and practical. It's not just information. Now your life is transforming into the image of God, and you are becoming the Word of God. And the Word of God is becoming you. And to just think of it as something we spend 15 minutes in the morning and walk away and do our thing, that's wrong. Now live it out. That's why it's important to be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer. So you want to grow? You want to grow spiritually? Get into the Word. Make sure you're laying aside all these personal issues you have with other people. You lay them aside. You get in the Word. Then you live out the Word. And you know what? The Holy Spirit now is taking that soil of our heart. He's taking the seed of the Word. And the Holy Spirit is growing all that. And you know what happens? Like that palm tree, we begin to produce fruit. Did you know Methuselah, the palm tree, has a female companion that bore fruit? We are to be like that. How do we do it? Take the word. Be greedy when it comes to the word. Take it in, shovel it in, rejoice at it, and then go do it. And as you do it, we find our final point in verse 3. He says, if, which in Greek it's since indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So now with the word, we are able and free to experience the goodness of God. That's how we experience God's goodness. You know that? We experience God's goodness through His Word taking root in our heart and living it out and working it out in real life by faith, the Holy Spirit producing the fruit of the Spirit. And now, you know what? The things of God are so much better than the things of the flesh. God's goodness is so good. But see, it's important to experience God's goodness the way we just set out. And if we're not experiencing God's goodness because our heart is filled with relational sins or any unrepentant sins for that matter, but we're doing all this, the religious stuff and duty, and we're not growing, we're not going to experience the goodness of God. And you know what happens? We become angry, bitter Christians, which is really like, what do you call that? When something's not what it's supposed to be? Yes, that's an oxymoron. Yes, that good thing you're here. A bitter, that bitter, dull, no life Christian. It's because the word is not growing in our heart. And when, here's what happens. When the word is growing, he says, we are tasting that the Lord is gracious. What happens? You know what now? What happens? Is now we are experiencing the love of God in our heart. We are experiencing the fruit of our new relationship with God by the incorruptible seed which bred us and now is feeding us and now is living out through us. You know what's living out through us? Is all the good things that we've ever wanted, ever desired, and tried to get, but we didn't know how. But in Christ, now we have love and joy and peace and fulfillment and the things that we can't get in the world and we can't get anywhere else. As Christians, we have that. And now he says, go live it out. Embrace it to the fullest. And anything that becomes a threat to that relationship with God through his word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, working itself out in our actions, get rid of it. Because there is nothing better, there's nothing more important, there's nothing greater than the word of God growing all the good things of God in our life. And that can go on and on and on until the day we enter into all that. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's basically the whole Christian life in a nutshell. So I'm done. Thank God. I'm going to go to Taco Bell in a bit, but let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we need help by your Spirit to live this word out. And Lord, I want to pray for any stagnant Christians here today, which none of us can point a finger at another because we are all so, so susceptible. And we have all been there before, but you don't want us to stay there, Lord. And so we have the tools. We have the power. We have the grace that's freed us to grow. And so, Lord, I want to pray for anybody here today that would take a step of faith, recognizing their stagnation, and say, you know, Lord, I don't want to be stagnant. I don't want to be the Dead Sea. I want to be a torrent of living water. I want to be alive and passionate, fully engaged with you and my life in this world and other people that you've put in my path and the calling that you've given me. And if that's you, I just want to pray for you. Lord, I ask now for those people here today who would say in their heart, I am stagnant. That now, Lord, you would revive their hearts, that they would taste your goodness, Lord, that they would bask in your glory, and that all the things that maybe have contributed to their stagnation, Lord, that those would be put away in the simple exhortation of a simple relationship with you and making that a priority in which everything else stems from would now be their step of faith to you. Putting away all the toxicity in their heart and now embracing your word, one, in reading it, two, in living it, that the goodness of the Godhead would be theirs, Lord. Help us all in this distracting environment, Lord, that looks to sabotage our faith, that looks to shipwreck us towards all the great things that you have for us, Lord. And I pray just for a revival in our hearts as to the greatness of who you are, Lord Jesus. Let us be in awe of your presence. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure where they would end up. Lord, I'd like to pray for anybody here today that would say, I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven. I want to take a step of faith. And if that's you here this morning, you can do that right here, right now, right where you are, right in your seat. The good news of the gospel is that it comes to you. It's coming to you now. And your responsibility is to put your faith in it. The Bible says that we all need to be born again. That all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is separation from God. And the Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now here's your part. That whoever would believe in him in their heart and confess him with their mouth would be saved. And so if you're here and you'd like to do that, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The prayer does not save you. The prayer is a way for you to communicate to God that you want to be saved. And so pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And now I'm putting my faith in you and what you've done, turning from my way to your way. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand. God bless you guys. We're going to sing one last song. If anybody here would like prayer about anything, there will be people to my right that as we sing this last song in the back of the room, just make your way back there and pray with somebody. And if you just ask Jesus to come into your heart, take this opportunity to make your way back there and ask somebody to pray with you. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord and thank you for listening this morning. God bless you. Blood is covered, I believe.
Bless you all. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Wednesday night. My Redeemer.